If you turn with me today, we're going to read two portions of Scripture, one from Mark and then one from John. I don't know if I put that on there. Forget Luke and Mark and Matthew. We're going to go Mark and John. It was a little bit overkill when I thought of that. But so we are going to start with Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. Moving right along in the Gospel of Mark, we are going to look at 14 verses 17 through 21, and then John. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And then John's Gospel. Turn forward in your Bible to chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. John 13:1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Skip down to verse 18. He returns back to this idea of someone's going to betray him. Verse 18, "I am not referring to all of you or that not all of them were clean. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to whom, which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. As you know from your outline and as from the readings, we're going to take a look at the Apostle Judas. Isn't it interesting that we even put that in the same sentence, the Apostle Judas? Unfortunately, his name will always be associated with betrayal. I know when I was interesting, when I used to work with the Amish crew, it was the first time I ever heard them say, Judas Priest. And it's sort of a way of using his name in a context that's not really right. And they meant it in a derogatory manner. Well, he's the man, the consummate Benedict Arnold, isn't it? His name will always be associated with betrayal. And the thing is when we look at Judas, I don't know about you, but I wonder, how could anyone as close to Jesus sell him out to his enemies? What would make Judas such a breach of trust and love? And yet, Jesus loved him, as we sang in some of the songs, to the very end. They say that true love is tested when it is betrayed. Michael Card mused about Jesus' betrayal in a song called Why. Listen to it. It says, why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? Why did he use a kiss to show them? That's not what a kiss is for. Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. And only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain. When we think about Judas and his firsthand experience with Jesus Christ, that he lived with him, he ate with him, he did ministry alongside with Jesus, it becomes even more puzzling to me how he could betray him. Jesus would have seen Jesus miraculously heal, walk on water, multiply a child's lunch to feed thousands of people. Not only did Judas see him do these things, but he actually partook in those miracles, in those miraculous events. And I think you could say that Judas knew Jesus experientially better than anyone here in this room. I know we have the Holy Spirit and that, but I mean, in his flesh, being totally God and totally man, Judas knew Jesus better than any one of us. Remember, he lived with him. He ate with him. He ministered with him for 3 years. But that poses the idea of knowing about Jesus and truly knowing Jesus are two different things. And so the question that begs to be answered is, that if you really knew Jesus, would you betray him? Now, I'm going to come back to that at the end and what that means in our own lives. Many people can rattle off facts about Jesus, but do you know him intimately? The word to know in the Bible means an intimate knowing. Does he live inside of you? On the other hand, imagine Judas that night at the supper, and I try to get inside his head of what he must have felt as Jesus took his feet in his hands and washed them, washing the dirt of this world off of him, and yet not really being able to wash the sin from his heart. Was Judas cringing inside, thinking, oh, I'm not worthy of such servitude, when what I've got planned for later this evening? Was Jesus' act of humility and servitude something Judas valued in a leader? I mean, think about that. Or did he look at it as a sign of weakness? Certainly no leader in that time and day Actually, they say that Jesus brought a whole new understanding of what humility was about. They really didn't have that in their language. But think about that. Certainly no leader up to that point washed the feet of their subjects. No, they came in riding on a horse and bossing people around, and slaves did that type of menial work. That didn't make a great leader. Was there a tinge of regret or remorse in Judas at that time? I don't know. And yet, there was Jesus washing his betrayer's feet. And it wasn't as if Jesus didn't know all along that he was going to betray him. He knew who the traitor was in his band of 12. John chapter 6, verse 60 through 71. Let's turn there. John chapter 6, Gospel of John. Maybe you're still there. Starting in verse 60. Jesus even acknowledged this early on and predicted who his betrayer was. John 6, verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples accepted. He's talking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And he said, these words are spirit. They're not to be taken literal, but I'm the Passover lamb. Okay. Anyway, verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You want to leave too, do you? You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. I think Peter misspoke too quickly. He used the pronoun we. Jesus said, oh, well, yeah, that's good, Peter, but there's one of you who's not a believer, who's going to betray me, or that his belief is in something that I'm not really come to do. One of you is a devil. I mean, I wonder how much they talked about that. Or they looked suspiciously at one another. I think it's one thing to believe in Jesus, historical figure, that he's going to come, he's going to lead, at that time, lead them out of bondage to Rome. It's one thing to believe that, but to put your whole life and trust in him for the salvation and forgiveness of your sins is another. You know, Judas knew a lot about Jesus. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir today. But I'm going to preach it anyway. Judas knew a lot about Jesus, and I'm going to continually flip those today. I don't know why. Judas worshiped with Jesus at the synagogues. Think about Judas's life. He was most likely there when Jesus healed the man with the shriveled hand. He would have witnessed Jesus driving a demon out of a man. He would have heard, maybe even been beside him, sing psalms and sung the psalms himself. Judas was at least physically present at worship. Secondly, Judas, by the way, healed in Jesus' name. Now that's a theological conundrum. Luke records in Luke 9:1, Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Thirdly, Judas knew the word of God. He was with Jesus on numerous occasions, listening to Jesus teach in the synagogues, in the open fields, and on the mountainside. Judas was there when Jesus taught the Beatitudes. And not only did Judas know the word of God, he would have went out and taught the word of God to others. That's amazing. Think about this. Judas was most likely persecuted for being a follower of Jesus. He said, "You'll be hated for my name's sake." Think about the comforts that Judas forfeited by leaving the comforts of his home, wherever he was raised or something, and joined this band of 12 and followed Jesus on the countryside. Judas might have counted the cost, but somehow he thought, oh, it's all going to pay off in the long run. That's the wrong way to look at Jesus, isn't it? I'm going to follow Jesus because he's going to satisfy my needs. In the long run, I'm going to be prosperous. And who knows? In his kingdom, maybe I'll even get an appointment in his cabinet. Seems Judas was always figuring things in a monetary way, right? Maybe he focused on the return and he missed out on the one who offered him eternal life. Listen to this. Judas would have learned how to pray. Whether he prayed or not, or what his prayers consist of, I can't imagine them not being somewhat self-centered, but he would have been privy to learning the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Think about this. While on missionary excursions, Judas most likely prayed for healing or maybe even led others in prayer. That's a sobering thought that Judas Iscariot knew how to pray or prayed and still didn't have a saving knowledge of God. It's one of the things that I struggle with too when I'm in meetings with people and I know they don't know the Lord or something like that. And they're praying. And people want to know, well, does God hear their prayer? And I say, well, that's a great question. Because I really don't want to have to answer it. Because it has a couple answers. Does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? Yes, or she would never get saved. Do you think you have some certain clout with God when you don't really have the authority in his name and haven't come to know him as a savior? I don't think so. But Judas would have learned how to pray. And listen to this. If Judas was sitting among us today, from all his outward appearances, he looked like a believer. He even acted like a believer. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that. You know, we've been studying Hebrews, and I don't know if it was from Hebrews we had it, but you know the story about that they would try to figure out if somebody was from a certain region, if they knew how to pronounce shibboleths with the TH. Judas probably mastered a few shibboleths, mimicked a few buzzwords at the right time and place, and he was successful in fooling the very elect. He did. I say this because on the night that the 12 were gathered around the table having that Passover meal, they were dumbfounded on who it might be. They didn't say, well, that's him. I've been watching him. I always thought it was Judas from back there in John 6. No, they were clueless. He looked like a believer. Nobody suspected him. And I don't know if he really didn't think he was not a believer. But he believed in the cause, not the creator. Or the limited clause that he had. They didn't suspect Judas. I mean, after all, he was the treasurer of the group, right? I mean, you don't put somebody who you think's a thief and give them, I think you're a thief. Why don't you take up the offering? They said they were sorrowful, the disciples, and said one by one, "Surely not I, Lord." It's hard to get my head around Judas playing along with this and asking Jesus, "Is it I?" It's hard to get your head around that, isn't it? "Is it I, Lord?" I mean, first of all, does he not know that Jesus knows everything? I mean, he saw Nathanael under the tree when he wasn't there. I mean, Jesus is the revealer of the secret of men's heart. Did he think he could pull the wool over Jesus' eyes? Maybe that's the problem. He had too small of a view of who Jesus was. He had a short memory, obviously. And then I thought, Jesus actually protected him. Why did he protect him all this time? Was it because he wanted that particular person to fulfill this? Or was he giving him time? I mean, someone was going to do it, but did it have to be Judas? And besides, if he would have said it earlier, you know, with Peter as impulsive as he was, rather than cut off his ear, he would have probably cut his head off. Now he knew Judas was an unbeliever, and he knew ultimately he was going to be the betrayer for 30 pieces of silver. Was Judas's actions predetermined? Was he a pawn in the grand scheme of salvation? Because that's what we struggle with, right? Well, it's true from the very beginning Jesus knew what Judas would do, but he did not compel him to do it. That's the tension that we hold. He was exposed to all the same privileges as the rest of them were. And I thought about it that he was there when Jesus taught about money and warned them about covetousness. And that the love of money was the root of all sorts of evils. I don't think those were Jesus' exact words, but he warned them about money. I don't know. I read this quote, "The same sun that melts the ice only hardens the clay." There was something in his clay that the more light there was, I don't know, maybe he got tired of being around Jesus to remind him how bad he fell short. I don't know what went on in this man's head. But we know that Jesus kept him close to himself and that he gave him places of honor. He was seated even that evening from the text that there was John on one side of him and Judas on the other. That's the right and the left. That's places of honor. I like in John, I believe it's John. I hope it's in John. I didn't write it down. Yeah, John chapter 13. How John words this. It's very good. Starting in verse 28, 13:28. And we read it before. So I'm going to skip 28. I'm going to go right to 30. We're told that as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. Now, you could just look at that and say, yeah, he used it because it was dark outside and it was evening. But it was the midnight of Judas's soul. Judas became a vessel for darkness, a tool of Satan. And I say that because all through John's writings, you know that he always is using the analogies of struggle between light and darkness, truth and falsehood, and God and Satan. You know, the last image we have of Judas is a man filled with regret or remorse who tries to return his payment for his betrayal. But it's refused, and what does he do? He commits suicide. Matthew 27:3-5. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. And we said, well, he didn't repent. And that's something that could be talked about. But he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the priest and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. I mean, when you're in league with the devil, man, what do you think? You're going to get any compassion from him? He doesn't come and say, well, I'm really sorry that. No, he says, hey, buddy, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it. That's not the way Jesus treats us, is it? Not at all. Where was I at? So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. You know, to a Jewish audience, both committing suicide and hanging on a tree would depict Judas as someone who was accursed, right? Cursed is those that hang on a tree. But I read this interesting thing as I was studying this week. In the Greco-Roman world, committing suicide would be considered an honorable way of showing remorse. Think of an honor-based society. Think of a samurai. You know, think of those type of things. And it never occurred to me that this was a way of doing himself in because he was remorseful for what he did. I'm just saying. I mean, Judas had heard him and said, be better off if that person would have never been born. So, in closing, is betrayal in any way a possibility for us as followers of Christ? We always say that. I hope that we would never deny Christ. Where did Judas go wrong? How could a person who knew all about Jesus so intimately yet miss who he was and what he came for? Because I think that's at the crux of the problem. How could someone who actually saw the light of life before their very eyes, who, by the way, was called and chosen, and even under some of Jesus' teaching, choose darkness? Why did Judas turn against Jesus? Was it all part of the divine plan and he had no say in it? I personally believe he had a choice. But he chose not right. Was Judas driven by greed? I don't know that he thought they were going to give him money. I think he was happy that they gave him money. A little perk. you know, was Judas hoping that Jesus would become that new world leader and usher in? And when that wasn't looked like it was happening, that he just got disappointed and said, the heck with this? Bottom line is he refused to believe and understand. That says something. It's one thing to not accept Christ, but there's some people who refuse to believe. There's a hardness there, isn't there? Was it logical that Judas did this? It never is logical. When we tell people over and over again about the love of Christ and what he has to offer and what they have to gain, and it's illogical that they wouldn't just say, well, yeah, I'm coming, I'm accepting Christ right now. It's illogical. I think Judas misunderstood Jesus. And that tells us something about the way we share the gospel. If the way we share the gospel is the way Judas perceived it to be, that this is going to be something that's going to help me get further in life and the cause, whatever it is, and it's left out that no, that's not the foundation of this. The foundation of it is that you're a sinner and you're heading to hell, and Jesus came to pay the price that no one can pay. In America, they want Jesus and all their idols at the same time. I wouldn't just say America, the world. I want Jesus, and oh, by the way, I want all these idols too on the side. I want to fulfill all my passions, all my dreams, all the visions for my life, you know. So, can we betray Jesus today? Well, I think we can because of this. A betrayer is someone who hands over Christ to his enemies and who wittingly or not serves the forces of darkness rather than light. That's a betrayal of him inside of us. Let me put it a different way. When we go towards anyone or anything to have our needs met in an ungodly and unhealthy way, we give Christ in us over to his enemy, the devil. Because we're his. His life resides in us. Look, it's a betrayal of Jesus when we look at pornography. It's a betrayal of Jesus when we cheat in business. It's a betrayal of Jesus when we deal unfaithfully with our wives or our husbands. It's a betrayal of Jesus when we refuse to forgive, when we wallow in self-pity and bitterness. Shall I go on? You can add your own. Anytime we partake in the deeds of darkness, whatever they may look like, anytime we indulge our sinful nature in its impulse, we betray him within. And we hand him over to the enemy. The one he defeated at the cross, by the way. Look, I'm guilty of this as much as anybody else in this room. I'm not high, pious, mightily preaching this like it never happens. Jesus' belief in Jesus and his teachings did not rule his life. Jesus agreed. Oh, he teaches with authority. I mean, Judas. But that authority was not in Judas's life. I don't know. I think any one of us can see traces of Judas in our lives. And I don't think it should discourage us. And I'm not trying to preach us like you're all a bunch of Judases. But we should think about what I've said today about it. What is betrayal? Betrayal is taking someone you love and handing him over to his enemy. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this sketch of Judas today, Lord God. No one could ever do what Judas did. Jesus is how he died, went to the cross for our sins. And it amazes me that even in such an act of betrayal, you worked out the salvation of mankind. But woe unto the persons who live a life where they hand over Jesus to a thief. I've been that man. Maybe you've been that man. Maybe you've been that woman. I like what the Apostle Paul said. I think it was Apostle Paul. How he expected better things. That's what he meant. These are blips on the radar screen. Not in Rome. Ways of life. Help us, Lord, be overcomers. Help us remember that you're with us and we don't want to hand you over to our enemies, your enemies, in any way, shape, or form. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.